It's a strange thing being a child of the 1980s because all the toys that I grew up with are coming back. And one that I'm very aware of because I purchased one of these for my kids are Transformers. I grew up playing with Transformers. And those of you who used to watch this cartoon and you know these toys, the whole concept behind a Transformer is that it appears to be one thing, a car, a cell phone, but then it transforms. It changes into something else. It changes into a robot. And the little motto of Transformers, if you remember it, is more than meets the eye. Okay, don't sit back and act like you weren't watching Transformers back in the 80s with me. Okay, more than meets the eye. And the idea is that what you see is not the whole picture. Well, in a very real way, that is why we need to, as Christians, take the time to understand discernment, to seek to grow in discernment, because so often in life, what we encounter, well, there's more than meets the eye. Something's presented to us as a good thing. It's presented to us as a Christian idea. It's presented to us as something that will help us. It's presented as a lifestyle choice, or a decision or action that will bring good into our life. And yet we can't just assume that what we see is what we're going to get. There's a story in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 9, where Joshua has been commanded to drive out all of the wicked nations in the promised land. He's fulfilling the call that God gave him, the mission that was passed down to him from Moses, and he's been obeying. He's been defeating in battle these wicked nations. But there was one group of people called the Gibeonites who decided to use deception. They knew that they couldn't meet the Israelites in battle, and so instead, they really came up with a very elaborate scheme. They were neighbors, they lived very close by, but what they did is they sent a delegation dressed up as if they had traveled for many, many months. So they put on old clothes, and they got moldy bread and put it in bags, and they came acting as if they were parched. They just walked across the street practically, and they said, we've come from a great land. We've come from a great distance, and we want terms of peace. We want to be your friends. And what Joshua chapter 9 tells us is that the men of Israel, led by Joshua, failed to examine closely what was really taking place. And actually, the key mistake is that they didn't consult the Lord. They didn't go to God and ask him what they should do. Instead, they just looked at the moldy bread. They looked at the worn out sandals. They looked at the old clothes and said, okay, great. And they made a covenant with these people. And the result was disastrous. They had been deceived. Some of you have encountered ideas at different times in your life. And on the surface of things, it looked good. It was presented to you as one thing, and yet when you grabbed hold of that idea and you begin to apply it to your life, you found out something very different. Maybe for you, you've been deceived by a relationship. You've made choices in relationships where you didn't exercise discernment, and the result was a relationship that led you down a wrong path. It seemed like fun, it seemed like a great relationship, and now this person is influencing you in such a way that you're being drawn away from God. That's why we need discernment. We need to look closely. Or maybe it's an idea in our culture that you embraced about your purpose as a human being, or about what it means to be a man, or what it means to be a woman, and you have lived your life according to this ideal. The American dream, or what you read in a magazine, or what you read in a book, or what you saw modeled for you, and you've grabbed hold of it, and it seemed to be one thing, but now years later, you're experiencing consequences in your marriage, in your family, in your life. And it's not what you signed up for. It's not what you wanted. That's why we need discernment. That's why we need to look closely. We learned last week from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that discernment involves testing everything, holding on to the good, and turning away from evil. Test everything. Look closely at it. Don't just assume that what you see is what you're going to get. You need to examine closely. And then you need to do this activity to distinguish the difference between what's good and what's bad. That's what discernment is all about. It's telling the difference between what is right and true and what is wrong and evil. Telling the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Distinguishing the difference between what glorifies God and pleases God and that which dishonors God and displeases Him. Telling the difference between obedience and disobedience to God. Test everything. And then distinguish the difference between good and evil, and in response to that, grab hold of what is good. Live your life by that and flee, turn from what is evil. We also learned that God gives discernment to those who ask. God wants us to pray for discernment. He wants us to cry out to Him to ask for the wisdom involved in being able to distinguish good from evil. We also learned that we are called to pursue discernment. We not only ask for it, but we run after it. And we do that by studying God's Word, by knowing Him, by practicing discernment, by spending time with others who are seeking to live their lives in obedience to God, comparing notes, making decisions in counsel. All of these things help us to grow in discernment. And then we studied Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want us to read these verses again, where Paul is helping the Christians in Rome and helping us to understand how all the truths of God's Word, all the glorious truths of the gospel, are to be lived out. How are we to live our lives in light of what Jesus has done for us in dying for our sins? This is what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is saying, in view or in light of the mercies, by the mercies of God, in light of what Jesus has done for you, give your whole self to Him. Give your very body. Give everything that you are as an expression of praise to God, as a sacrifice to praise, a living sacrifice. Everything that you do in life is to be for God's glory, God's praise. And the way that we do this, Paul begins to explain, is by living in a specific way. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern. Here's the point of all of this, that you may be able to distinguish what is the will of God. In other words, we're called to live in a certain way so that we're able to identify what it is that pleases God. We're able to see His good and pleasing and perfect will. There are four things that we learned that we're going to study. We only got to one last week, about what this kind of discernment requires. And the first one was that discernment requires resistance. It says, do not be conformed to this world or to this age. In other words, if we want to be people who are able to see what pleases God and able to grab hold of a life that glorifies God, we're going to have to at the same time resist thinking like the world. The world has a mold. It wants to press in on us. And we have to resist conformity. We have to resist thinking like everybody else and instead pursue the truth of God's Word. And that resistance can come at a cost. It involves the world oftentimes rejecting us. We can't live our lives to be approved by the world, because when we do that, discernment dies. Discernment dies when we allow our hearts and minds to be shaped by our age in order to be accepted and approved by our age. Discernment requires resistance. The second point is this. Discernment requires renewal. Discernment requires renewal. Instead of being conformed to our age, God's word says that we're to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Resist the ongoing pressure to think like this world, but instead be transformed, be changed into something new by the renewal of your mind. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin and we trust in Him as our Savior, God says that we're new creatures. We have a new relationship, a new standing before God. God declares us righteous. God's grace justifies us. But His grace doesn't stop there. His grace begins to work in our lives, changing us so that the reality of our life is in line with the declaration of righteousness that God gave us when we first believed. That's sanctification. That's the process of becoming more like Christ. Be transformed. That's what Paul is calling us to here. He says, look, if you want to be able to see what God's good will is, if you want to be able to discern how wonderful it is, you've got to sign up for an ongoing, permanent process of transformation. You need to be being renewed every day. And renewed in your mind. Renewed in your thinking. Sometimes we don't always make this connection. We want to be transformed. But we don't realize that we have to change the way that we think. We've got to throw out the old ideas and the old values. And we have to be renewed in our mind. That's why truth is so important. That's why it matters what you believe as a Christian. You know, you may have been influenced by an idea that it's very popular and it's very appealing in many ways. That says, you know what? Let's not get hung up on things like doctrine and theology. Let's just live and love Jesus. Now that sounds good because at times doctrine can seem complicated and theology can seem like, you know, I don't want to mess with that. I just want to go live my life for Jesus. I just want to experience Jesus. I just want to love Jesus. But you see, that's really not true and really not possible. Because if we're to be people who are transformed, if we're to be people who truly know God, then we have to know who He truly is. We have to know the doctrine of who Christ is and what Christ has done so that truth can touch our lives and change our lives. If we want to be different people, if we want to be people who glorify God, if we want to be holy and acceptable to God, that starts with our minds being renewed by truth. You know, in a similar way that a person doesn't take one shower in their life and say, I've done that. Do you shower? I have taken a shower. I did. When I was 15, I took a shower. You wouldn't want to be around that person, would you? Because we all understand that if we want to be presentable to other human beings, if we want to be accepted by them, we need to be being renewed in a sense every day, don't we? There's a little regimen that we go through each day that involves washing ourselves, cleansing ourselves, making ourselves presentable. And in a sense, we are renewing ourselves for a new day, aren't we? As we do that, we're saying, you know what? I've gotten grime on me as I went through yesterday. I need to be renewed. I need to wash off the false things, the wrong things. I need to be made clean. Well, God is calling us to an ongoing process of renewal in our minds. Because you go through a day, and whether or not you know it, you're picking up all the flecks and all the dirt of the wrong ideas and wrong ways of thinking. And so often all those ideas center around the thought that I'm the center of the universe. I'm the most important thing. My desires, my wants, that's priority number one. You know, sin's not that big of a deal. I can just live for myself. Pleasure is all that matters. This world is really all there is. The possessions we can grab hold of. Think of all of the values that get stuck to you in a given day. We need to be renewed as we come to the Word of God and we're washed by truth. We need to be renewed in our thinking. We need to throw out that wrong idea and say, no, that's not true. Life is not just about me. Life is about God. God is the most wonderful thing. He's the glorious one. Renewed day by day. And as we renew our minds in the truth of God's word, that affects the way we live. But it's not a one-time decision, just like you don't take one shower. You don't study truth once and then move on. No, on a daily basis, being renewed. Being renewed in your mind in the truth of God's word. You know, another way of thinking about renewing your mind is the sense that we have to lay claim over and over again to the truths of Scripture. I got a notice in my email box, my inbox from the library. I mean, what a world we live in that the library emails us. That's so cool. Your book is overdue, is what they were telling me. And I needed to renew that book. And we all understand that concept. The book, my borrowing of it expires. And so I have to go and make a statement to the library. I want to keep this one. I still want this one. I want to hold on to this one. Well, in a sense, we have to do that with the truths of God's word. We have to say, I want to renew this truth. I want to lay claim. I am owning this again. This is mine. I'm saying that this is for me. This truth, I don't want it to expire in my life. And don't we need to do that, brothers and sisters? I mean, that's why we gather here on Sunday mornings and we sing songs about Jesus dying for us. What are we doing when we say those things? We're renewing the truth. Thank you for saving me. What can I say? You're my everything. We're renewing those truths. We're reminding ourselves of those truths, aren't we? That's why we sit and we listen to messages and the content of which, in many cases, we already know. But it's not enough to just know something once. We need to lay claim to those truths over and over again. We need to renew our ownership of them. Yes, Jesus died for my sins. Because I can walk through a week and I can start to think that it's about my performance before God. Me earning favor. And I need to come and hear the gospel preached to me. You cannot pay for your sins. Only Jesus can pay for your sins. And every week I need to say, yes, I want that. I lay claim to that. I'm renewing that. That's what's true. And every other idea about my salvation, I reject and I renew the truth of the gospel. I need to renew on a daily basis the truth that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. Wasn't it wonderful the way the Holy Spirit was emphasizing that? Remember that God is with you. Don't look at your circumstances. Remember that God is with you. You already knew that, but you needed to hear it again. You needed to be reminded. You needed to have your mind renewed by the truth. And it's only as we are being transformed by the renewal of our minds that we're able to see clearly what's right and good and acceptable to God. I just want to encourage you. If you are growing lax in your pursuit of God in the spiritual disciplines, if you're approaching your Bible less enthusiastically, go to the Lord and just cry out to Him to give you fresh passion for the Word of God. Maybe you're falling into the idea that you're just checking off a box. Okay, I got to go do my quiet time. Just take care of that. No, brother or sister, You're having your mind renewed by truth. You're having yourself washed. You're laying claim to truth that you need to renew on a daily basis. Pursue God's word. Maybe you're someone that says, you know, I'm not that into reading. I'm not that into study. Let me encourage you to throw off those labels for yourself and care about truth. Let me encourage you to go into the bookstore and find a book that you can be reading this summer. Ask another Christian friend in this church, ask one of the pastors, what should I read? If I want to be growing in my love for the truths of Scripture, what could I be reading? We need to be renewed by the truth of the gospel. We need to press in. We need to pursue it, because if we don't, our ability to distinguish wisdom from foolishness, truth from error, will begin to fade. Discernment requires renewal. The next point is that discernment requires action. Look at verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world. Resist. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, being renewed by God's truth. And then it says this, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That by testing you may discern. What does that mean? What does it mean by testing? Well, it means by doing, by taking action. In other words, you can't discern God's good will by sitting back and just evaluating from a distance. Armchair discernment that is never played out in real life is not true discernment. Discernment requires theologically informed action. It's almost as if you were going and shopping for a bicycle, and someone said to you, this is good and true and wonderful. This is the bicycle it's comfortable. It rides smoothly. It's just perfect in every way. If you want to know those truths about that bicycle, you can't just stand back and look at it. You can't just watch it from a distance. What are you going to do? Well, by testing, you're going to see that it's good. Get on the bike and ride the bike. Well, God is saying to us here is that you will never know the goodness and the rightness and the wonder of God's will and how perfect it is, how you were made for it, until you do it. Until you actually obey what God is calling you to do. That's what 1 Thessalonians is talking about when it says, test everything, and then when you see what's good, grab hold of it. Live by it. You can't just see that it's good and say, okay, that's good and that's evil, and think that discernment is complete. Discernment requires action. Putting it into action in your own life. It requires implementation. So when it says by testing, it's not testing in the sense that we're testing God. It's not as if we're saying, you know, some kind of pop quiz like, God, I want to test how good your will is. I want to just see if it's any good. I want you to answer a few questions, multiple choice. No, we're not in the driver's seat testing God. What it's saying is obey God. Test and see how good it is by obeying God. Live in the goodness of God's plan for your life by obeying what God shows you. Real discernment connects to our lives. And here's what we need to see. Discernment grows as we act on it. As we obey. This is the way that we grow in discernment. We do what we know God has called us to do. Every time you see something in Scripture, it might be the simplest thing in the world, It might be something that a young child could understand. If God helps you to have discernment to see, for instance, my will for you is to tell the truth. Well, when you take that step and you tell the truth, you grow in your ability to see truth from error. It's like a set of directions. Have you ever printed out like a Google Maps or one of those maps online, and they have all the directions broken down into steps? First of all, side note, those drive me crazy because they give you the name of like exit ramps. Have you ever noticed that? Turn on to exit number. You just don't need to know all the information that the computer knows. It's like, computer, I'm a human, all right? Just give me it simple. But, you know, you have to start with step one, don't you? If you try to look down at step number eight, you're going to start getting confused. Well, what does it mean by that? Go on to route so-and-so. I'm not sure what it means by merge here, or which direction is that? Well, there's a sense in which you can't deal with step eight until you deal with step one. Turn right out of your driveway. Take that step, and as you take that step, you'll be closer to understanding where God wants you to be. You're going to grow in your understanding of the directions. Well, God calls us to obey right where we are. And when we follow that first direction, when we have discernment and then we act on that discernment, our ability to see more clearly, our discernment grows. The opposite is also true. When you fail to act on what you know to be the will of God, your discernment fades. This is such a convicting thing. I hope and I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would visit us and bring conviction to our hearts. The most important step in growing in discernment for a lot of people here is not necessarily to go out and listen to a tape series or even to read a great book, although that's a wonderful thing. The most important step that you can take in growing in discernment is to obey God where He's already spoken to you. If God has made His will clear to you, if you know that He wants you to turn away from internet pornography and confess that to others, taking that step is how you're going to begin to grow in discernment and see the will of God. If you know that God wants you to tell the truth to your parents, obeying Him right where you are in that area is how you're going to be able to more clearly see the goodness of God's plan. If you know that God doesn't want you going out and getting drunk, that's not a deep theological issue, is it? And yet as you obey in that area, your ability to see the goodness and the rightness of God's will increases. And the opposite is also true. I brought this lamp up here just to illustrate this. You know, when you fail to act on what you know to be the will of God, when you fail to obey what you know God has spoken to you, it's like the lights begin to be dimmed on your life and on your discernment. And you're still able to function. It's not like your life just shuts down. But because you're not obeying God in that simple area, it's an amazing thing. Other areas of your life start to be confusing. Well, you know, what does God really want me to do? What's really right and wrong here? And then you go further, and maybe there's another area as you continue to pursue sin, and you just begin to turn the light down even more. And it's darker in your life. And you can still make things out, but you're distancing yourself from God's purpose and God's plan. And you don't have as much passion for being with other Christians or listening to God's word being taught. Your discernment is fading because you're not obeying what God has already revealed to you. And the ultimate expression of this is to turn out that light completely. You know, there are some of you here who are really in darkness in your life. You're at a place where it's difficult for you to tell the difference between right and wrong. Things that you used to be able to see clearly, you now find confusing. In the past, you would have known instantly that God wants you to do such and such. But now you begin to make excuses. You begin to say, well, does God really care about that? And is that such a big deal? And what's really the point of obeying there? And I just plead with you. If you've been walking in disobedience, if you've been failing to obey, that you would just begin to obey. Step by step. One step of obedience at a time. Going to God's word and saying, Lord, your word has shown me this. I want to act on it. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to take action. And it's amazing how you do that, how the lights begin to go on spiritually. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. Maybe you've seen this in the life of another person. Someone that you once knew to be a follower of Christ, passionate for the Lord. And you sit down with them, and maybe a year has gone by, and suddenly they're confused about things that they weren't confused about in the past. You know, we come up with names for this, backsliding and those kinds of things, but they're in darkness spiritually. They can't see. They're not discerning. All of a sudden, everything's muddled. And the reason is that they didn't act on obedience. Where is God calling you to obey right now? It might be the simplest area. Friend, take the simple areas of obedience seriously. Obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have to be complicated. Growing in discernment so often begins by obeying what we already know. The final point is that discernment requires the gospel. In the flow of this text, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, this point really should be the first point. But I wanted to keep it at the end because it's the most important point that we can dwell on from this passage. And I want it to stand out in our hearts and our minds. The work of Christ for us. The work of Jesus for us, His obedience, His substitutionary death, His glorious resurrection, His present reign in heaven, the right hand of the throne of God. All of that that we sum up with the phrase the gospel, all of that undergirds everything that we've discussed about discernment. We cannot think about discernment. We cannot live lives of discernment. We cannot grow in discernment unless we understand that the foundation of everything is not what we do or what we've accomplished, but what Jesus has accomplished. What Jesus has done for us. And that is why Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. He's going to appeal to us to live in a certain way, to throw off conformity, to pursue renewal of our minds in the Word of God. And he appeals to us. How does he appeal to us? I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And what he does in that statement is to point us back to all that he has discussed and all that he has expounded in talking about the gospel and the accomplishment of Christ. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. I appeal to you in view of Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross in your place. I appeal to you to give everything that you are to him. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. The NIV says, in view of God's mercy. And I love that statement because it really defines how we should do all of our discerning. We should do it all in view of God's mercy. In view of, of Calvary's cross, in view of the fact that our salvation is based upon the death of another. Discernment requires the gospel in two different ways. The first way is this: without the gospel, discernment is not possible. Without Jesus dying for us and giving us spiritual life, we not only can't see the difference between good and evil, we are dead in our sins. We are enslaved to sin. You see, when you've not trusted in Christ, when you've not understood the gospel and had the gospel transform your life, it doesn't matter if you can tell the difference between good and evil. Evil is your boss. I'm not saying you're going out and killing people or hurting people, but the Bible says that all humanity has disobeyed, has fallen short of the glory of God. We're all ruled by sin. We are enslaved to sin. In other words, we can only follow our sinful desires and obey our sinful desires. And so it doesn't matter if we can tell the difference between things. We can only follow the cravings of our sinful hearts. We're dead in transgression. Dead people don't discern. People who are blinded by their sin, they can't see. The only reason that we can discern, the only reason that we can see the good, pleasing, and acceptable will of God is because Jesus conquered death and sin forever on the cross. And he came looking for us. He came seeking the lost. And he gave us spiritual life so that suddenly we're alive and our eyes are open. We once were blind, but now we see. That's the only reason that we can be discerning. So discernment requires the gospel, because without the gospel, we are dead in transgressions with no spiritual sight or vision. And that's so important to understand, because that keeps us humble, doesn't it? And then that's the second way that that discernment requires the gospel. Discernment requires the gospel in the way that we exercise discernment, the way that we conduct ourselves as we seek to be discerning, needs to be shaped by the reality of the gospel. Here's the danger of discernment. The danger of discernment is self-righteousness. The danger of discernment is arrogance. Because whenever we see something, our tendency is to say, "Whoa, I see that." Whenever we distinguish something, whenever we identify that something is less than true or is unwise, our tendency as proud sinners is to look down on the people that embrace that idea, to think of ourselves as better than them because we have discernment. And that's why in many circles, discernment really has gotten a bad name. Because the people who practice discernment with an attitude problem. They practice it with arrogance. They walk around showing up on the scene saying, "Hello, I am Discernment Ministries, here to save the day." Discernment Ministries, our byline, "I'm better than you." I mean, that's basically what you perceive. And instead of a spirit of gentleness, instead of a spirit of love, instead of a heart that says, "You know what? I don't think that's true. God's word says this. Look at the truth. Look at the glorious nature of the truth. Obey God. It's so wonderful." The attitude is, "You are wrong. I'm discerning. You are wrong. I'm better than you." Do you see how that flies in the face of the fact that the only reason we're discerning is because Jesus saved us? Our discernment needs to be shaped by the gospel. It needs to be informed by the gospel. Anytime that we perceive something, anytime that we are able to exercise discernment, whether it's in a choice that we make, we should remind ourselves, the only reason that I can see something true is because the Son of God bled for me. Oh, please don't be arrogant towards others. You see parents and they make a decision about their kids, and maybe it's not the most discerning decision. Oh, may we be gospel-centered people who in that moment don't begin to gossip around the kitchen table, don't begin to arrogantly examine them, but instead pray for them, humbly go to them, remind ourselves of the fact that the only reason we make good decisions as parents, the only reason we discern anything, is because Jesus, in his mercy, came to us and he saved us. We weren't looking for him. We were running the other direction. He pursued us. He died for us. He opened our eyes. Now we can discern the good, pleasing, and acceptable will of God. Mercy. That's what we've experienced. We've experienced mercy. How can we not extend that same mercy to others? How can we be so impatient, so arrogant, so quick to accuse and belittle? I pray that as a church, we would grow in discernment. I pray that we would care about discernment. I pray that we would study God's word, that we would take sound doctrine seriously, that we would study faithful theologians, that we would grow in our commitment to orthodoxy, the right teaching and application of God's word and the gospel. But at the same time, I pray, and I pray for myself, and I pray for every member of this church, that we would also grow in humility in view of God's mercy, that we would practice a humble orthodoxy, that we would be amazed by God's kindness and our words and our heart for others who disagree with us, would point people to the fact that we've got our eyes fixed on the one who died for us, the one who shed his blood so that we could have spiritual life. Discernment requires the gospel. Discernment is vital. It's important. But let's not be people who are preoccupied with discernment. Let's be people who are preoccupied with Christ crucified for sins, risen again so that we might be alive forever. Let's be people who are preoccupied with the gospel.